We will turn, please, in God's Word again to Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33 and the verse 11. The Lord says to Ezekiel, "Say unto them, say to the people, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" We will look to the Lord again for help. Let us seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our gracious Father, we give thee thanks for thy word. We ask now, as we come to meditate upon it, that the help of God will be granted. O Lord, speak to every soul in the gathering this evening, we pray. We pray that for each soul there will be a fresh word from thyself. O Lord, give us a heart of compassion over the lost. We recognize that millions are perishing without any knowledge of the gospel of grace. O Lord, we pray that we will be enabled to reach people with the glorious truths of thy word and to see souls brought to thyself. Grant help, then, we pray. In our Lord's name we do ask. Amen. Amen. Imagine being a lifeguard at Whitford's Nodes Beach or Mullaloo, and you know that there is a shark in the water, and you're urging those that are in the water to come out. You're pleading with them. And the people hear you, but they do not heed the warning. And that day, someone is taken by the shark. Or imagine being a fireman. You're sent to a block of flats where there's fire on the ground floor, and you're urging the residents on the upper floors to leave their homes, but they see no danger. They refuse to leave. The fire gets out of control and spreads up the building. Lives are lost. I think as you would go home, you would feel deflated. You would wonder, what was the point in me performing that service when they wouldn't listen? There would be little motivation to go back again. Is anyone going to listen to me next time? Way back in Ezekiel 3, the Lord appointed Ezekiel as a watchman. In Ezekiel 3, verse 17, the Lord says, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." And also, the words of our text this evening, verse 11, the Lord has already said something like this to Ezekiel, where in Ezekiel 18:31, God gives the word to Ezekiel to speak, "Why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Now, over time, Ezekiel's audience had not been responsive. Back in chapter 24, we learned there that the time of Jerusalem's fall had come. And towards the end of Ezekiel chapter 24, it speaks of how Ezekiel is to be dumb. He is to be silent. Ezekiel 24 and the verse 27, "In that day shall thy mouth be opened to them, to him which is escaped, and thou shalt speak and be no more dumb." So until someone comes who has escaped, you'll be silent. You won't have a message. And so we have that intervening section in the book that we have now concluded, chapters 25 to 32, where there was a message to the nations concerning the sins of the nation. Though, of course, it did, as have been drawn out, have great lessons for Judah. But in chapter 33, the focus is very much back in the people of Judah again. In fact, the very thing the Lord had said would happen did happen. There was someone that came from the destruction of Jerusalem, and they came with the news that the fall of Jerusalem had taken place. And so verse 21, Ezekiel 33, verse 21, it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city, that is Jerusalem, the city is smitten. And verse 22 then describes how the mouth of Ezekiel was opened. Now, as that messenger had come back, the Lord had said to Ezekiel, I am recommissioning you, as it were, to be a watchman. I give you that commission way back in chapter 3. And much has taken place. There has been much hardness, much unbelief. But you're not to give up now. You're not to say that though the city has been destroyed, that everything is lost. No, Ezekiel, you're to continue to do this work of the watchman. Now, what is the work of the watchman? Well, if you remember way back to when we looked at that, the work of the watchman is to watch. And so in ancient cities, as the city would sleep, there would be a watchman right up on top of the walls, looking over the surrounding countryside. He was on the alert for danger. He was to watch. He was to be alert. But then a second part of his work was to give warning. So if he saw approaching danger, he was to raise the alert. He was to raise the warning. He was to tell the people of the danger that was coming. And just like in chapter 3, Ezekiel is reminded of the serious nature of his calling. It's no light thing to be a watchman. It was no light thing in the physical realm to be a watchman, and it's no light thing to be a spiritual watchman. And so the Lord reminds Ezekiel that if you see the danger, but you don't give the warning, and the thing that you have realized eventuates that there is this destruction, there is this sword, and those that have died, yes, they die in their iniquity, but their blood is in your hands. You have this responsibility. You share the guilt, as it were. But if you raise the alarm, if you warn, and the people ignore, then you're free from guilt. Now we learn in Ezekiel 33 that the watchman not only watches and warns, but he's to have warmth. Or we could say he weeps. He is to be a man with a soft heart. The warning that he brings is not harsh. There's urgency in it, but there's tenderness. And so in these words then, that the Lord gives to Ezekiel to say, verse 11, I think we can all imagine that as Ezekiel relays these words to the people, he did so out of a heart of compassion, perhaps even fighting the tears. The Lord has said, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why are you so determined to ignore the warning of the watchman? Now these words have a very clear implication for the gospel minister, for the elder in the work of God. In Hebrews 13:17, the writer there says, "Obey them that have the rule over you." And so it's speaking there of the elders. They rule over the congregation. And the writer says, "Submit yourselves to them, for they watch." They watch for your souls, as they that much give account. And so the elder, the preacher, he is like then the watchman standing in the walls. While there are those that are sleeping and careless, the watchman, he is looking and he warns. He warns. And so in Philippians 3:18, Paul, speaking of himself, is doing the work of the watchman. He says, "Many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping." I tell you weeping. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul had been the watchman. He saw the danger of these false teachers. He gave the warning. There was a reluctance to heed. And we see this warmth in his message. I'm telling you again, in tears and weeping. Remember also Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Paul says, "Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I had the ministry of the watchman." And he's saying then to these elders, you're to do the same. You watch. You warn. And so certainly for the watchman, there was the blasting, the trumpet sound. But there was also this beseeching, the pleading. There was the warning, but there was also the weeping. And with the Lord's help, then I want us to look together here at the warmth of God's watchman. The warmth of God's watchman. I want to say, first of all, with you that the watchman laments their hard thoughts of God. Ezekiel is a watchman. He lamented the hard thoughts of God that the people in his day had. Now, you think of how the Lord speaks here to Ezekiel in verse 11. "Say unto them, as I live." It's as if the Lord is putting himself under oath. The Lord's as if he's saying, "I solemnly swear this to be true." Now, of course, every word that comes from God's mouth is true, and every word is important. But the Lord is really saying, don't miss this. Don't escape it. Don't miss this message. I have no pleasure. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. John Murray translated it in the form of a question. Taking pleasure in, do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? And the evident answer is no, the Lord does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, why does the Lord speak in this way? Why does the Lord even say this? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Because there were those exiles, and they were portraying God as if he did take pleasure in the death of the wicked. They had a very distorted view of God. And the Lord comes to Ezekiel and he says to Ezekiel, "You speak these words to correct them of their serious error." And so in the early part of the chapter, the watchman is warning about death. If you look, for example, at verse 8. "Oh, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity." And thou shalt surely die. You'll see there it's the same construction as right back in the opening chapters of the Bible. If you take the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. The Hebrew is the idea, in dying, you will die. In dying, you will die. And so this is the message then that Ezekiel is preaching to the people. In dying, you will die. Unless you turn to the Lord for mercy, unless there is repentance, unless there is that resting upon the Lord for salvation, then you will indeed die. But the Lord knew the very thought process of Ezekiel's hearers. And so in the verse 10, "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel." Thus ye speak, saying, that is, the people are saying this to themselves. "Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live?" And so they're saying, you're talking about death, and then you're talking about life. But what you've said about sin is right. We are sinners. Our transgressions and our sins are upon us. We are guilty. We have offended a holy God. This is the confession that they have made as they have spoken to one another. And they're saying then, why can you as a prophet talk to us about life? We can't have life. This is what they are saying. In effect, they're saying, why add to our misery by talking about life? We can't have it. Because we're a guilty people. And God's word comes then. I don't take pleasure in the death of the guilty. God's pleasure rather was to see sinners turn from their sin. God's pleasure was to see repentance and faith. Now it must be clear here when Ezekiel is talking about life and death, he's talking about eternal life and eternal death. And the words cannot merely refer to physical death. God is saying, I cannot delight in the death of the physical death of the wicked, the guilty man, on account of what follows. If the guilty physically dies, it's an account of this eternal death that follows. That is why the Lord says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The one who dies in his sin will face the rigor of the holy law of God. And knowing then what follows death, the Lord says that his delight is not that sinners would die, that the wicked would die in their sins, but rather that they would turn from their wicked way, that they would live. Remember how the Lord said in Luke 15, in that chapter where we have the parable of the lost things, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. There is joy with God when there is repentance. I read yesterday of someone who received a tract, and the tract was referring to John 3:16, the Lord's love. And the man that read the tract was converted. But when he went back to the man that gave it to him, he explained how it was that he'd been so reluctant before to receive it. Because before that, he had been a bit like these people in Ezekiel 33, where he had the idea, well, you're always talking to me about my sin, and that is right. And he had this idea that God is just beating sinners with a club. God hates sin. Sin must be dealt with. But here is a tender invitation that the wicked turn from his way and live. So there were those that had these hard thoughts. Their distorted view of God was that there is no mercy with God. There's no mercy for a sinner like me. I'm too hard a case. I'm too deep in my sin. And so there are some like that today. And they're alerted to their sin. And they conclude, yes, I'm sure there's mercy for others, but it couldn't be for me. But then there are others, and they also have a distorted view, but in a very different way, where they have the idea that God is entirely lenient, that all sin will be forgotten, that God can ignore sin, and that God would even ignore his own law. And so there are some, like the people here in verse 10, and they have not come on account of despair. I'm too bad. But then there are so many, and certainly true in our day, there are so many, and they have not come on account of presumption. Just in the last week, there was an interview in the ABC of David Bentley Hart. David Bentley Hart advocates for universalism, and that is, he advocates that in the end, all will be saved. He rejects the gospel message that God provided Christ to atone for sin. And so what we would speak of is the gospel in forensic terms, that man is guilty, there is guilt on him, but that Christ took that guilt, that he bore it away. David Bentley Hart claims that that is absurd. He's a very well-read man, undoubtedly, and great powers of recall, but like most men of learning, he's also a fool. In that interview in the radio, he said that Paul never mentions eternal or everlasting hell. Well, some of the clearest statements that we have about everlasting hell come from Paul. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. 2 Thessalonians 1 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And so Paul is very clear concerning everlasting destruction. But as I was listening to that interview, I was thinking of this passage. How would Bentley Hart explain these words? Why will ye die? I imagine his response would be that Ezekiel 33 is just talking about physical death. But according to his view of universalism, physical death for most people is actually conversion. If most people in this life do not believe, but in the end they're going to be in heaven anyway, then their death is the moment of their conversion. So if the universalist message is true, why would God be saying, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked? If all men are going to be in heaven, God would delight in their death because that is what is going to bring them to the truth. God's word is very clear. There is hell. There is destruction. And it's God's delight that sinners would flee from that destruction that is to come. It's God's pleasure to see sinners turn. Now, some will ask, why does God then not save everybody? If it's God's delight that sinners turn and live, why hasn't he ordered it that all men would turn and live? And so these words are very clear that God does not delight or desire the death of a wicked person. That God does delight in repentance. And yet evidently, God's benevolence in this chapter does differ from his decree. It's God's good pleasure that sinners would turn and live. Had God decreed that every sinner would turn and live, it would happen. God has not so decreed it. Why that is so, we do not know. But it comes back to the sinner. The sinner has the warrant on the basis of these words to believe. Here is warrant for sinners to come. The Lord has said it's his pleasure that sinners would turn and live. Nehemiah 9:17, Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Psalm 103, The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Here was this lamentation then of the prophet, their hard thoughts of God. But then I want to see with you, secondly, that the prophet lamented their refusal to repent. He lamented their refusal to repent. If you look with me at the end of verse 11, turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? You see, the people were saying, the reason why we are still in our sin is God's fault. It's God's fault that we are perishing. And the Lord turns it around and says, absolutely not. It is your fault that you are perishing. And so we have words in verse 17. Again, we've seen words like this earlier in the book of Ezekiel. The way of the Lord is not equal. And they're saying, God's ways are not fair. And the Lord says, absolutely, my ways are fair. I have set before you the way of life and death. What have you done? You have insisted in continuing in the way of death. And yet you would still turn around and say it's God's fault. Richard Gibbs, commenting on these words, said that they show that man's will is perverse. Where the prophet is pleading, why will ye die? The will of man is hardened, that he is determined to so reject the gospel that he will die. Our Lord Jesus said in his ministry, you will not come to me that you might have life. The stubborn will of man. And so there are some that have this very evident stubbornness. There are others who are complacent. In verse 32, it says, Lo, thou art unto them. That's a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice. And that can play well an instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. And what Ezekiel has been told is that there are people among the exiles, and when they think about you, Ezekiel, they've now come to think, well, he was right after all. What he had said would happen to Jerusalem, though we wouldn't believe it, it has come to pass. And as Ezekiel is still talking about life, it's a very nice song, a very pleasant voice, like an instrument played well. They hear the words, but they do them not. And so now they can say nice things about Ezekiel, but they are still not heeding his message. They hear it. And in a measure they can say now, well, yes, what Ezekiel is saying is true, and yet still they have not obeyed the preaching of the prophet. Now, we have to say, whether a sinner is like that hard, stubborn one, and a hard, stubborn one that would blame God for his hardness, or whether he's that complacent one that knows the message is true but doesn't believe, the outcome for both of them in the end is the same. Yes, one of them may have a greater degree of respectability, we might say. But the end result is the same. Why will ye die? Remember Herod heard John the Baptist gladly. He still did not repent, with dire consequences for himself. Felix trembled before the ministry of Paul. He said, "Go thy way. When it's a more convenient season, I'll call for thee." And so, yes, there wasn't that outward rejection, outright rejection that Paul had so often experienced from others, but there was still rejection, wasn't there? Complacency. Archibald Brown, who was successor to Spurgeon, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he talked about these words before us, "Why will ye die?" About the sinner's determination, the sinner's resolution to die. And Archibald Brown rephrased the question, as it were, to ask some other questions to sinners. "Is hell so pleasant that you're so determined to go there? Why will you die? Is hell really so good that you're intent on going there?" Of course, for anyone that would think that way, they're deluded. It's the place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. He asked the question then, is eternity a trifle? Does what lies beyond death not matter? And is your soul so worthless that you would ignore its great need? If there's one tonight listening and you're not converted, God is not the author of your hardness and your resistance. You are. And the Lord's word comes afresh to your ears. Why will ye die? Why is your heart so hard? Thomas Boston spoke of those that would delay repentance as self-slayers and self-murderers, haters of their own souls. Why will ye die? There is life offered to the sinner. Do we not have described here in these words what we call the free offer? That yes, the Lord has chosen a people to be saved, and that is absolutely true, so clearly set forth in the Word of God. But God's Word also teaches there is this free offer. If you desire to be saved, you may be saved. John Owen said, and who defended the doctrines of what we might call Calvinism greater than he did, he said, "This is somewhat of the word which he now speaks unto you. Why will ye die? Why will ye perish? Why will ye not have compassion on your own souls?" And isn't that the question that must be asked to the unconverted all around us in these days? Why will you not have compassion on your own soul? Why do you live only for the things of time? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Praise God, there is a means of escape. There is life offered because there is one who is the life giver. Our Lord Jesus Christ came. He took our death. He took our sin. He took our guilt. He bore it away for his people. He is risen triumphant to give eternal life. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, may sinners be brought to take that life in Christ. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen. We will close, please, by singing some words from the hymn 228. 228. and 28, I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. The message unto you I'll give, 'tis recorded in his word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. The verses 1 and 3, the verses 1 and 3 will stand as we sing in closing. I've a message from the Lord, hallelujah. The message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Life is offered unto you, hallelujah. Eternal life your soul shall have, if you'll only look to him, hallelujah. Look to Jesus who alone can save. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the gospel. O Lord, we thank thee for the offer, the gift of life, and it is our earnest desire that sinners would indeed flee from that wrath that is to come, that they might come to our blessed Saviour. We pray that in this week that lies before, that we might testify well of Christ, that we might even be given those opportunities of the Lord to be a witness unto thy great name. And so be with us as we part. May your blessing abide upon us through this week that is to come. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.